And if you're going to call yourself a Bible believer, then that's how we should approach it. Okay, so the first subject this morning is about the doctrine of inspiration. What does this book right here teach me to believe about the Word of God, about inspiration? What does inspiration have to do with? Why is it important? Things like that. Okay, I believe that the passage I asked you to turn to first off was Psalms 119. And we're just going to kind of take these. I really enjoyed what Brother Jordan did last night. He just took the verses and just kind of built the case, right? Built the book, is what he did. And we're going to do a similar kind of a thing. We'll look at some of the same verses that he looked at because they, of course, speak to the same issue. But let's start over here at Psalms 119, verse 89. And once again, let's let the words speak. And let's let the verses convey truth. Psalms 119, verse 89, it's a passage you probably all have memorized, and it says this, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we approach Your Word once again this morning, we do come with hungry and open hearts to grow in our understanding of Your Word and thereby grow in our understanding of You and in our relationship to You. We pray that as we embark upon the messages of this morning, and really throughout this conference weekend, that our hearts would be greatly encouraged. Our inner man would be greatly strengthened by what we see that You teach us, that You believe about Your Word, and therefore that we can have confidence in Your Word and thereby have confidence in You. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. Look at that verse right there, Psalms 119 and verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Now, what are some things that we learn in that verse, that verse right there claims about the Word of God? What are some things that we learn in that verse right there? Okay, it's eternal, right? But what does that mean? Okay, it's forever. It's eternal. Good. What else?
It's settled.
It's not going to change. It's settled. It's not going to change. Good. What else? Okay, listen, the Word of God, and when I say the Word of God, I am talking about a written document, right? If that verse means what it says, and it does, when that verse says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven," understand this, God's Word already existed in heaven before it ever began to be written down on paper on the earth. Got that? Now that has a lot of implications to it. If that's a true statement about the Word of God, that has a lot of all of a sudden rubber meets the road kind of an implications. God's Word was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper. When Brother Jordan went through those verses last night about how God commanded Moses to write these words and note them in a book, and then Joshua wrote, and then you get to the kings, and then David wrote, and Samuel wrote, and you get to Isaiah, and he wrote. God wasn't figuring out the plan like we do in our life, last minute details kind of a thing. He wasn't, you know, all of a sudden, "Oh man, what do we do now? Oh, I know, write this." That's not how it happened. And neither did he get the various Bible writers to come together as a committee. You know, the Bible was written by over 40 different authors over a period of time that was greater than 2,000 years. It wasn't God getting, you know, he didn't sit down Moses together with David and Isaiah and Malachi and Hosea and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, "Let's get together for a conference, let's write the Bible." Understand, that's not how it happened. I have to confess that in the religious organization that I was raised in, and I don't think they necessarily taught me this or didn't teach me this, but the concept of how I thought that the Bible was written, I thought it was written by committee. That they got all these people together, the various Bible writers, and they wrote, "Okay, you write about this subject, you don't know anything, so you write about..." No, I just... Okay? Okay? "You write about this subject, you write about this subject, and then we'll compile a book together and we'll call it the Bible." That's the concept, that's the view that I had when it comes to where the Bible come from anyway. But that's not at all, that's not even remotely how it happened. All right, God's Word already existed in heaven before Moses even wrote the very first word of Genesis 1:1 in. God's Word already existed in heaven before Job ever even wrote the first word that you have documented in the book of Job. See that? Now, sometimes people object to this and they say, wait a minute, there are not books in heaven. There's no writing in heaven. Well, how do you know? You've been there. How would you know if you've never been to heaven and you don't know anybody alive today that's been there? I mean, that you can actually go up and shake their hand or whatever, you know what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus Christ is up. How do you know, how would you know whether or not there are actually books in heaven? How do you know whether or not there are written documents in heaven? How do you know whether heaven's even real? How do you know? Because the Word of God says so. So when you look in the Scripture about what is out there in heaven right now, right today, are there things in heaven right now just as real as where you are right now? Absolutely. Let me just have you look over to a passage in the book of Revelation just real quickly. This I really, really like what Brother Jordan said last night about rabbit trails. He said he gets two per message, but remember that certain things have to be true in order to qualify for one of those two. So as long as he kind of does certain things and it doesn't qualify, so it's kind of like the politicians nowadays, right? They say one thing anyway, but I'm not accusing him of being a politician, okay? Right? But I love that. So we each of us get a couple of rabbit trails, and we get to decide what qualifies for a rabbit trail. But if you look over here at Revelation chapter number 20. Now this obviously is after the dispensation of grace. When you're looking at Revelation 20 verse 11, you're at the great white throne here, and it's interesting, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them." Verse 12. Did I get the right reference? 20 verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book, which was opened, which is the book of life." Now, my purpose here is not to try to answer what these books are in the book of life and so forth. Point is, there are books out there. That's what I want you to understand. Is that God is the one who invents language. He's the one that invents writing. He's the one that he's the great original communicator. When God created Adam, did Adam ever have a first grade teacher? Yes or no? Okay, so listen how I asked it. Did Adam have a first grade teacher? No, he didn't. He had a teacher, the Lord. Adam was created already with the capacity to think, to reason, to communicate. Understand that? God didn't have to teach Adam his ABCs. Ah, buh, cuh. So, you know, God was saying, you know, what's that, you know? God didn't have to. Adam was created right from the hand of God. He was created as a 30-something-year-old man and so forth. Created with the capacity to think, to reason, to talk, you know. He didn't have to go back and, you know, take his grade cards to his mom and dad with C's on it, you know, and so forth, you know. So, you know, when God is teaching Adam and God is instructing Adam, God already has all that information. And God's Word was already existent in the heavens before it ever began to be put down on paper. So that's point number one. Understand that truth about what the Word of God is. The Word of God is not an afterthought with God. It's not the concept that, well, something happens, so now I'll develop the Word of God. That verse says, forever. Well, how long is forever? We tend to think of forever in one dimension. We tend to think of it going forward, right? From a point in time going forward. But that's not what the word forever is. What's the word forever mean? It's not only that direction going to infinity that way, it's the direction of infinity going that way, but it's something else. This is only one dimension. It's a plane, right? On the whiteboard here. Understand, forever not only is infinity that way, it's infinity on every single possible direction that there is, right? And so forth. And even coming out of the board, right? All dimensions, all right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put down on paper. When God told Moses, therefore, to write, where was the original? Where was it? That's right. Okay, you got that point. You guys are way ahead of me. I can speed up a little bit. Thank you.
All right.
What's that? Well, based upon the fact that there are books in heaven, I would say yes. I mean, what would the other form be? Some people say, well, it was all in big, gigantic scrolls. You know, it's interesting that when you study in your Bible, the use of the word books and so forth, there's books all the way through the Old Testament. There are also scrolls, all right? But just give that some consideration when it comes to the issue of what form it was in. It was a form that they could read, all right? And so forth. Now look at another passage, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Again, I'm saying that therefore has a lot of implications to it. And a lot of implications that some are related to, obviously some definitely related to inspiration, preservation, and even your King James Bible. And it has implications about a lot of other issues. And it will definitely change our viewpoint about what the Bible is if we realize that the Bible is not an afterthought from God. It's not something that God comes along and says, oh, maybe I should write down a plan. That's not what it is. Okay, that's not what God's Word is. Look at this passage over here in 1 Peter and chapter number 1 here. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Brother Jordan read the cross-reference to this verse out of Isaiah last night. We're going to look at the one here in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. I should warn the teens that they're going to be a test on this. So they're all taking notes, right? Like Sid. Sid's going to double-check and make sure you guys are taking notes over there, right? Good. All right. That's his job. All right. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Watch this, verse 23. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again. Now, we're not here talking this morning about born again. You understand, born again specifically has to do with Israel. It doesn't have to do with you. Peter is the apostle of the circumcision, but he says something about the Word of God, and that's the intention why I'm going to this verse, because he gives us some insight about the Word of God in these verses here. And he says at verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, notice this, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then they keep reading, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. All right, there are a number of things that the Word of God teaches us, even in just these couple of verses, to believe about itself. And the reason, the way it teaches us to believe these things about itself is because it makes these claims for itself. All right, what are some of the claims? There's a number of them here, but what would be, say, two or three really important claims that the Word of God makes for itself just in these verses here? Look back at verse...
It liveth and abideth.
Okay, it liveth. Think about, once again, let's say that on the chart up here, you've got the arrows going every single direction, representing infinity in all directions forever, right? So when that verse says, it liveth, it liveth, it liveth, what is implied in that word? It's alive. What else? It has life. It's alive. It has life. And it's been living. See that? Relative to what we're looking at, yes, it is alive. It has life. It can give life, but it's been alive. It didn't just all of a sudden start up today, for example. If it's the Word of God, how long has God been alive? How long has God had the capacity to think? Now understand this, God's thinking process, of course, is different than my thinking and your thinking in that he can think all the things at the same time and so forth. And you know, we have trouble thinking about what did I just do 5 minutes ago? Right? Some of y'all know this now, right? You know? God declares the end from the beginning. So granted, His thinking process is not exactly identical for you and me because we are finite creatures. He's infinite. Our capacity to think is affected by a number of different things. One of the biggest things is by the fall, of course. When that verse says about the Word of God itself, it liveth. It's alive. It has the capacity to give life, but it lives. And how long has it lived? How long? Well, if it's the Word of God, it's lived as long as God has lived. See that? So again, demonstrating that what the Bible claims about the nature of the Word of God, it's, you're going to start seeing, it's going to start claiming some same things about itself that is true of God Himself. And that verse right there, it liveth. Not simply in that it's alive, therefore it can give life, but that it has been alive as long as there's been a capacity for God to live. It liveth. That's the thing I want you to see in relationship to this particular message this morning about inspiration. God's Word was already in heaven settled before it ever began to be put on paper. And when you read in the Word of God what it claims about its nature, it liveth. Not just in that it can give life and that it has life, but it has had life as long as God has had life. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and it says, in Him was life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself. One of the most essential, unique attributes and characteristics of God is life. That eternal life. Not, when we think of eternal life, we do, as humans, as saints of the Most High God, we do tend to think of it in the concept of a point in time when I got saved and now I live forever, right? We tend to think of eternal life a point forward, but that's not the kind of life God has. God doesn't have a life that started at a point in time and then went forward. God is always lived. And if His Word is equal to Himself, then it must be equal to Him in that nature as well. God's Word liveth and abideth forever. So it isn't that the Word just starts in a point of time like you and I start in a point of time and then it lives forever. It has been living as long as God's been living. See that there? And the great contrast in the passage. Look at the great contrast in the passage, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. What's true about this creation? It's under the curse, and somebody said it's temporary. See that? So when the Bible compares itself to God, it says it liveth and abideth forever. When the Word of God compares itself to the creation, yes, flesh, it fails. This is temporary. The Word of God is forever. See that? So if we're going to believe about the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, we're going to make a gigantic separation between the Word and the creation, and we're going to make a union between the Word of God and God. See the connection we're going to make and see the disconnection we're going to make. The creation, it fails. It passes away. Well, look at what else the verse said at verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible by the Word of God. What does that statement claim about the Word of God? It's what? It's incorruptible. The Word of God says over in Romans chapter number 1 that God, the uncorruptible God. So, if the Word of God claims that it is incorruptible, then what does that mean? What's implied in that? If it's incorruptible. Yeah, preservation. He's in charge of it. Good. What else does it imply? Rick's going to teach next about preservation, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that because he's going to get on that. And I have way too much to look at just yet. But what else, if it's incorruptible, in order for me to hold a book in my hand, if that book claims it's the Word of God, and if it is, then what must be true about it? It has to be perfect. It cannot have corruption, or else it's not the Word of God by definition. See, the Bible gives its own definitions about what the Word of God is. So if the book that I have in my hand claims to be the Word of God, and if it is the Word of God, then what must it be? It must be as perfect as God is. It must be. If something that you have is not as perfect as God is, call it what you want, but don't call it the Word of God, because by definition it cannot be. Now, it might contain some verses, it might contain much of, quote-unquote, the Word of God, but it by definition cannot be the Word of God. So we're still on point number one here. I'm just moving kind of quickly here. Point number one is that the Word of God already existed in heaven before it was ever written down on paper. The Word of God liveth and abideth forever. It's been around, it's been the Word of God as long as God's been God, okay? And it's incorruptible. Look at another passage of Scripture. Watch this. Go with me to the book of Daniel and chapter number 10. I remember the first time that I saw this verse, and it wasn't really all that long ago when I first saw this verse in the context of this issue of inspiration and preservation. Look over to Daniel chapter 10. Now, a little bit of background on this. Daniel was a prophet who was raised up in connection with the Babylonian captivity. Daniel was carried off into the captivity to Babylon. And while he was in captivity, Daniel is getting information that he writes down, and hence produces the book of Daniel. Okay? Well, towards the end of his captivity, he's given some additional information that you read about in Daniel number 9, 10, and so forth. All right? And what happens is that Daniel he realizes where he is time-wise. He prays to the Lord. The Lord sends Gabriel, the prince Gabriel, unto Daniel to convey some information to Daniel. I'm in Daniel chapter number 10 here. Now, here's the thing. The angel is sent to Daniel. The angel is going to give Daniel information that Daniel is to write down. Everybody got the sequence here, okay? But I want you to notice the words that the angel says. And this is not a fallen angel, so this guy can't be lying. Okay? This is a good angel, all right? He's going to give Daniel this information, Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. I'm at Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. Then said he, this is Gabriel here, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the what? The Scripture of truth." What, by the way, what does Scripture leads to believe about Scripture in that verse? It is what? It's truth, okay? "And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but my uncle your prince." Now, I read that pretty fast, and we probably completely missed the point I'm trying to make. I know I did for years. It was, like I say, it wasn't all that too many years ago that I really thought about that in connection. Look at the wording. Let me ask you this way. The angel comes to Daniel. Daniel's sitting down with his pen, and it isn't exactly how it happened, but the angel comes to Daniel. And the angel says, "Okay, I'm gonna give you some information, and you need to write this stuff down." And that is what Daniel does, right? But look at the words. Look at verse 21. "But I will show thee that which..." What are the next two words there? "That which is already written down." It's already there, Daniel. Did you see that verse? That verse says, "I'm going to show you that which is noted." If something's noted, what is it? It's you took a note, you wrote it down, and Daniel hasn't written it down yet. So what I'm demonstrating, what the Scripture claims about itself, is that when God sent the angel to Daniel, the angel says, "Daniel, this stuff's already noted. I just need you to write it down here on the earth so everybody can get it." The Word of God was already in existence. The original manuscript's out there in heaven. It's already in existence before it ever began to be put on paper. "Daniel, I want to show you that which is noted. Not that which you're going to take notes on and then publish it later on. What you publish, Daniel, is going to be something that which is already noted." That's a wild verse there. If you think, you know, you go, whoa, that's kind of cool there, you know. Now turn with me if you would. Let's shift gears, but really on the same subject. Let's shift gears here a little bit. Over, go with me if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So point number one is this. God's Word, already settled in heaven before it ever began to be put on paper. Point number two, here's my second point. Inspiration. The word inspiration is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper on the earth. Now that's kind of a mouthful, right? Inspiration, the word inspiration, is a reference to those words that were already settled in heaven. God spoke them in time, and those words got written down on paper on the earth. That's what inspiration has to do with. That's what it's a reference to. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15, and it says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now watch verse 16. All Scripture is given by, now there's the word, inspiration of God. We say God breathed, and I'll show you a verse why we say that. It's given by inspiration. That verse tells us where Scripture came from. That verse tells us how Scripture came into existence. It was given by what? By inspiration. Okay? Now, hold that verse there if you would, and go hold that verse. We're going to come right back to it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. There's no way we're going to have time to look at all the verses I have here, but we'll have Q&A, we'll have a lot of time during the week and so forth. But look over here if you would to Matthew chapter 4. Look over to Matthew chapter 4 and also get Psalms 33. I think we looked at Psalms 33 last night. I don't recall exactly, but yeah, we did. We started with Psalms 33. Psalms 33. Now look at these two verses, verse 6. Psalms 33, verse 6, and Matthew 4:4. Okay? So look at Psalms 33, verse 6, and Matthew 4:4, and see if there's a similarity. You want to have Matthew 4:4 and Psalms 33, verse 6. Let's look at the one in Matthew 4:4. Christ says this, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," look at the next phrase there, "that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Okay? Did I give you that reference? Now the statement, "every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." As I'm talking right now, and when you talk, what's happening? Lots of hot air, right? You know, you've got words, you've got the wind that's passing across your voice box, and then when you form them by your tongue and your lips and so forth, they create words. And are, you know, God spoke, and those words went out of His mouth. That verse says, "Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then if you look at Psalms 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." Is there a similar statement, similar phrase, similar meaning to the phrase, "by the breath of His mouth and proceedeth out of thy mouth"? And if so, what's the common denominator? What's happening? God's doing what? He's talking. Words are coming out. Okay? But what would be the problem if God simply spoke those words and they didn't get written down? What would be the problem with that? Yeah, you wouldn't know. They would just disappear forever. So if you would, go back to Matthew 4:4 and notice the statement. Matthew 4:4. This is huge. Matthew 4:4. "But he answered and said," okay, what are the first three words there? "It is written." All three of those words are important there. He's talking about words that came out of the mouth of God that he can read. Because they got written down, and it is still written. That's a huge statement right there. It is written. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. Now, important distinction here. Usually when we think about inspiration, we think about not the words, but the authors. We usually think about, well, Paul was inspired to write Romans. So Isaiah was inspired to write Isaiah, or Moses was inspired to write Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's usually how our thinking is, and that's generally so we create the problem. We create the wrong understanding about the doctrine of inspiration because of how we're using the word. We're putting the wrong definition on that word relative to Scripture. When Scripture talks about inspiration, it's not a reference to what happened to the authors. That is over in 1 Peter. Peter says they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to the authors. But inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, is a reference to what happened to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God, not a reference to what happened to the author of Scripture. In fact, we say Paul wrote Romans, and he did, but didn't he use a secretary? Remember? So who wrote Romans? Paul or Tertius or who? God did. See that? So remember this, that inspiration is not a reference to the person, rather it's a reference to what happens to the words that God spoke that were already in existence in heavenly places, and then He spoke those words and He told them, like the verses Brother Jordan read last night, He commanded Moses to write the words down. Okay? That's what inspiration is a reference to. Question, what's inspiration a reference to? Test question. Choice number A, okay? The men. Choice number B, the words. Choice number C, both. Choice number D, none. What's the answer? What is it? Who said A? Steve. Joe.
I did Bravo.
Listen, inspiration is that one right there. It's a reference to what happened to the words, okay? Not a reference to what happened to the men. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, but the inspiration is a reference to what happened to the words. The words got written down. That statement, it is written. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. It leaves part of the verse out. Yes, the New Translations, NIV and NAS and so forth, it leaves part of the phrases out. Yeah, we'll actually look at that, I think. Is that tomorrow? I think we look at some of that tomorrow or Saturday. One of those days. Yeah, we'll look at some of the differences, okay? Look at another one with me, if you would. Go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. We can run through some of these more quickly here. And then there's one. Let's run through these verses, and then there's two more quick points that I want to establish if we can get to it. And if not, that's okay. We have time this week to kind of go through some of this, and I do want to be conscious of the clock there. Look at 30 verse 8. You should have this verse marked from last night and or from your personal Bible study if you don't mark it now. Okay? Isaiah 30 verse 8. Isaiah 30 verse 8. Wonderful passage about inspiration and demand also preservation. Look at verse, it says, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. See that? The written document is going to have the same attribute, the written document on earth is going to have the same attribute of that which already was settled in heaven forever. And He tells them to write it down. So God is going to give His words. He's going to speak His words. And He tells them to write it down. And of course, one of the reasons you write down is for its preservation. So we'll talk about that later on. Okay, but you can see the idea of write those things down. Look with me, if you would, over to Isaiah 55. Since you're in the book of Isaiah, let's make this kind of easy here. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 55 here. Is this the right one I want? Yes, look at Isaiah chapter 55. This is the verse that you'll hear often quoted, but people don't really think about this verse in relationship to inspiration and Scripture. Isaiah 55 verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth, there it is, out of my mouth. That's what I want you to see. That's Isaiah 55 11. Where did the word of God come from? God spoke it. But where did it come from before that? It was already written down. So when he was speaking his word, there's a sense in which he was just reading to these people what to write down. But they were supposed to write it down. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God that he spoke, that came, that proceeded out of his mouth, that got written down so they could read it. Look with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter number 20. This is another one that we read last night. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, verse 29. I'm going to jump right into the context here so you can see what he's speaking about. 22, 29 says this. Jesus answered and said to them, "You do err, not knowing the what?" The Scriptures. He's talking about a written document. Okay? He's talking about a written document. Scripture is a reference to a written document. It says here, I'm going to jump ahead at verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read..." And what's he talking about in the context? He's talking about Scriptures. Scriptures. "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying..." and so forth. God spoke. The words came out of his mouth. They got written down. The product of inspiration is Scripture. They had Scripture. He could say, "It is written," and he could hold them accountable to what was written, and what was written was the Word of God. It was God speaking to them. Inspiration, the doctrine of inspiration, the word inspiration, has to do with what happened to the words. They got written down. It's not a reference to what happened to the men. See that? So keep that in mind when you think about the doctrine of inspiration. Look at another one here. Look over to, say, Isaiah 51. We should have stayed there in Isaiah. And again, let me just look at a couple more quickly here, and then we'll move on to the next point, okay? Look over to Isaiah, what I say, 51. Isaiah 51, and notice this passage here, you didn't love this passage here. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Just the first phrase here says, "And I have put my words in thy mouth." You ever had somebody say to you, "Oh, you're just putting words in my mouth"? Well, that's what God did here. He took His words and He put them in the mouth of these guys, and then they wrote it down. See that? Look at another similar phrase there. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 1. Similar, in fact, the statement is identical here. Jeremiah chapter number 1, verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Jeremiah truly could say to God, "Hey, you're putting words in my mouth." God said, "Yeah, now go write them down," and so forth, all right? So understand this, that when write down these other cross references, we're not going to look at them. Write down these, Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, we're not going to look at them. Ezekiel 2, 7. And Ezekiel 3, verse 4 and 10, and context of both chapters. Both chapters. You're going to see when God sends Ezekiel, He gives him the words. He gives him the information. Alright? Now, so we've talked about the Word of God already existed in heavenly places before it ever was written down on paper on the earth. Inspiration is taking those words, the words of God, and putting them down in a written form on paper. Okay? Inspiration. That's what that is. Oops. I can't even read my own handwriting, so I'm not concerned if you can. Okay? How sad, right? Inspiration. The words of God, they got written down on paper. Now, what do you call that document? That's what Scripture is. Scripture is the product of the process of inspiration. Inspiration produces Scripture because it's the words of God written down. So when you want to know what to believe about Scripture, then let's let the Bible teach us what to believe about Scripture, what it actually is. So let's just take a look at a couple of verses here, if you would. Go with me to John. We already read the one in Matthew 4:4. It is written. We already read the one in Matthew 22. He says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." And the Scriptures is what God said. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. Watch this. Go back to 2 Timothy 3 here. 2 Timothy 3, watch this. Watch this sequence here. This is a pretty cool sequence. Look at 2 Timothy 3. I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the what? Holy Scriptures." Look at verse 16. All what? Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the what? The Word. You see the sequence? Holy Scripture, 3:15, is Scripture, verse 16, which is given by inspiration, which is, chapter 4, verse 2, the Word of God. That's what it is. Scripture is the Word of God. The Word of God is Scripture. When you see the word Scripture, it's a reference to a written document. And the written document is the Word of God. You've got to make those connections. That's what Scripture says about itself. That's why Christ could say something like this. He says, "You err not knowing the," what? Scriptures. So they are knowable. That means that you can find them. That means you can read them. You're accountable to them. It's what God said. Look with me at a couple of passages here, if you would. Go to John chapter 13. Look over to John chapter number 13. Look over to John chapter number 13. And let's just stay here in John for a couple minutes. John chapter 13, look at verse 18. Watch this. Let me just show you some reference. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that Scripture may be fulfilled." What do you know in that verse? The attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ towards Scripture was. It had to be what? Why? It had to be fulfilled. Why? Because it's the Word of God. God cannot lie. See that? Look over to chapter 17. Look over to chapter 17. Let me see if I have the right reference here. Yeah, look at chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." The term Scripture is a reference to a written document that Jesus Christ personally read and had to fulfill. He had to fulfill it because it was the Word of God. How many times when he was on the cross do you hear him saying things like this? And or do you read things like this? Go to John 19 real quick. Excuse me, John 19, verse 24. Let's do these quickly. John 19, 24. "They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it." This isn't even Christ reading this. It says, "Whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." These soldiers here wind up fulfilling a written document that they didn't believe, and that document was Scripture, the Word of God. Isn't that fascinating? Same chapter here, look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the," what? "The Scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst." What is most important to him? It is fulfilling the Scripture. Let's see, where's the other verse? The verse I'm looking for, "How then shall the Scripture be fulfilled?" Where'd we go? Hold on here. Let's see here. And I know I have it marked. No, it's not that one there. Where are we at? No, not that one. He says... No, it's the one where he says, but how then shall the Scripture be fulfilled? I'm drawing a total blank, and I know what that verse is too. Anyway, what you understand is that Scripture is the product of that process, inspiration right there. Do you have it? What is it?
Matthew 26.
Okay, let's go to Matthew 26 real quick here. Thanks, Rick.
54.
Yeah, look at Matthew 26. Watch this. I think John and Joe and Joe up here and John are rubbing off on me because I'm starting to forget things, right? So I got to blame it. she's got a cheat sheet. See, I just demonstrated I'm from Adam and Eve because blame shifting, right? I just blame, yeah. Okay, yeah, that's right. Look at this. Okay, all right. Look over. And I ain't going there, John. No way. I'm fighting that one all day long. Yeah. Okay, look at Matthew 26. Verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the, what? Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be. How did Jesus Christ know what the Scriptures said? Because he could read them. It was a written document. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God that were already settled in heaven, written down on paper that they could read. The Lord Jesus Christ constantly appealed to Scripture. We use sign languages. We use hand gestures in our church. And you have to, anytime you use hand gestures, you have to be careful of, the fingers that you use, right? Okay? In our church, Ken goes like this. He goes, Romans 4, and then you have to be really careful like that, okay? What is it? It's Romans 4, 3. Who knows the verse? What is the verse? Look at it, Romans 4, 3. Look at Romans 4, 3. I'm telling you, in California, you got to be real careful now with one of those sign gestures, you know? Okay? Look at Romans 4, 3. What does it say? It says, for what saith the what? The Scripture. That's what the question is. That's the question and the answer, by the way, okay? So let me just wrap it up by saying this. And there's a lot more that we could go over, but again, we're just trying to touch the surface on these things. That inspiration is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that were already settled in heaven. It was not an afterthought. And God spoke those words, communicated them to human authors, various human authors, and they wrote them down. Inspiration is the writing down of those words. Those words, I keep saying words, 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 right? And the product is what you have. You have Scripture. That's what you have. Now, if you don't have Scripture, and Scripture is the truth, it's without error, it's incapable of error and so forth, it's uncorruptible. If what you have has error in it, then it is not what? It can't be Scripture by definition of what it claims for itself. Don't go to a theological definition. Use the scriptural definition. Use the Bible's parameters to define things. So if the document that you have has errors or mistakes in it and so forth, don't call it Scripture because it cannot be. Don't call it the Word of God because it cannot be. It might be close. It might contain some of it. But he cannot call it the Word of God. All right? So let's do this. Let's take a break. We'll start again at 10:30. And Rick's going to come up with the next message on, okay, well, great. God gave His words. Now what? All right? And if you have any questions, I'll be here. So just otherwise, let's stand up. We'll take a break. We'll start at 10:30.